Well, good morning, church. It is good to be here. Another spring morning where it's snowing out when I came in. Ah. Well, my name is Rich Teal, and I'm a pastor here at Grace, and it is my privilege to be able to bring God's Word to you. And with Pastor John coming on board, this is one of the last times I'm going to be preaching for a while. Jake's got next week, but after that, you're not going to see much of Jake, Dave, and I for a bit because he's going to be carrying the load of that, and I'm okay with that. It has been a real privilege to be able to do this on a regular basis over the past year and a half. And your graciousness towards us as we have done our best to bring you the word every week. But for me, God's really done an incredible work in my heart over this past year and a half since I came on board. I have grown so much in my relationship with Him and my knowledge and understanding Him. And this past year, I probably have learned to rely on the Holy Spirit more than in my first 40 years of being a believer. So I wouldn't trade that time for anything. So thank you to all of you guys for entrusting that responsibility to us. It's been a real privilege, as I've said. This is the last week we are doing in our sermon series on Philippians. We are doing chapter 4 today. We're covering the whole thing. So we're going to move through it quick, but this has been a real pleasure too. I don't know, I've really enjoyed going through this, and I hope you have too, as Paul is writing to the saints in Philippi and encouraging them and challenging them and helping them to be united in their faith and standing firm. He did all those things that a spiritual father should do, isn't it? Challenging your kids, praying for them, lifting them up in prayer. And now he closes out this letter with some final instructions and his final greeting. So he starts right off with his instructions, and he doesn't really, these are kind of a repeat of what has been the theme throughout the book. So he starts off by in verse 1 by saying, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way." So he starts off with a therefore, which means we always got to look back to what he had said before. And in the previous chapter, he was talking about knowing Christ and considering everything else that he had done worthless compared to knowing him because he wanted to be like Christ. And now he's telling his brothers and sisters in Philippi, look it, guys, stand firm in the Lord in this. Hang in there. Don't give up. But he says, stand firm in the Lord. He doesn't just say stand firm in your own strength, in your own power, in your own wisdom. He says stand firm in His strength, in His power, for His purpose. In the face of trials and temptations and persecution, stand firm. Now that same call goes out to you and I today in 2022. We are called to stand firm in our faith. Now, that you just don't wake up one morning and say, you know what, I think I'm going to stand firm today. I haven't really been doing it my whole life, but today I'm going to stand firm. It really doesn't work that well when you try to do it that way. See, when you're going to stand firm, you need to be prepared. I mean, those of you guys who are in the military, they just didn't say, hey, here, Jake, here's a gun. Go out and defend us. Stand firm. No, you had to be trained. You had to be ready to go. You had the right frame of mind. And if we're going to stand firm in the Lord, we need to be prepared. We need to have the right firm of mind. We need to be firm in our convictions. We need to understand the truth, be grounded in it. We need to know what we believe and why we believe it. We need to have that conviction. And you get that conviction by studying the Word, by knowing the truth. So if you're going to stand firm, we got to be standing firm in the truth. If you're going to stand firm, you also got to, we got to rely on Christ and His power and His strength. We're standing firm in the Lord, which means I need to rely on Him, which means I need to go to Him in prayer, fervently and intently, praying for wisdom and guidance and strength. And if I'm going to stand firm, I need to stand firm with brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to do this together. Throughout the letter that Paul wrote to them, he's talking about unity. He's talking about being one in spirit, one in mind, one in purpose. They need to be together. And if we're going to stand firm, we need to do it together. because Satan's onslaught is going to be strong and powerful, and alone I'm likely to fail, but together we can do it. So we need to stand firm. And that's one of his final instructions to the saints in Philippi. And then he goes, jumps down into verse 4. And he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. So here he's saying, stand firm, fight hard, and then rejoice in the Lord always. In the face of difficult circumstances, in the face of persecution, rejoice always. What does it mean to be joyful or to have joy? Well, I found one definition that I really liked. It kind of really helped solidify it for me. It says, joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life. The quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right, and the determined choice to praise God in every situation. See, I can have joy because I have this settled assurance that God is in control. It's settled. I don't worry about it. I don't debate it. I know it. Deep in my heart, I have this settled assurance and this quiet confidence. And that leads to joy. See, but the key to joy is what the source of our joy is. And as believers in Christ, our joy is in the Lord. Now, there's other sources of joy that or other sources that can lead to joy and happiness, but those are temporary, those are fleeting. Those are usually based on circumstances. And as soon as those circumstances change, our joy changes. But when our source of the Lord is God, of our joy is God, that never changes. Our joy is always there, it's always solid because of that settled assurance. And we can certainly experience other emotions while we have joy. We can go through mourning. We can go through times of disappointment and discouragement, but still have that joy. And because it's not based on circumstances, it's based on God and our relationship with Him and His faithfulness. Rejoice in the Lord always. So He tells us to stand firm in the Lord. Then He tells us to rejoice in the Lord. Then he gives this other instruction. It says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Verse 5. Now, the Greek word that is translated gentleness here is not a Greek word that's easy to translate into English in one word. Because the Greek, it's more rich than the English language. And there's various words that translations use instead of gentleness. They may use reasonableness, moderation, consideration. But the Greeks, when they use that word, it's talking about justice and something more than justice. So it's been described in a few different ways. One way is when to apply the strict letter of the law and when to relax that justice and introduce mercy. So it's justice, but there's times when we need to show mercy. Or being fair by relaxing overly strict standards in order to keep the spirit of the law. So in other words, be strict when you need to be strict, but when it's time for mercy, show mercy. When it's time for leniency, be lenient. In other words, show grace. Just as God showed grace to us, we need to show grace to other people. So we need to stand firm, rejoice in the Lord, and then be gracious towards one another. Oh, and then here's a passage, too, that just is really convicting. 6 and 7. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It says, don't be anxious about anything. Don't worry. Pray. What was that song, old song, Don't Worry, Be Happy? I'm not going to sing that, thank the Lord. But Yeah, he's saying, don't be anxious about anything, big or little. But instead, pray. Bring it to your Heavenly Father. Because what good is worrying going to do? In Matthew 6, 25 to 27, it says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Then we jump down to verse 31. It says, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. It says, don't worry. Don't worry. But in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Every situation. It doesn't have to be big. It can be small. No matter what you're worried about, no matter what you're anxious about, give it to God. He says, by prayer and petition. Now, prayer is just the means by which we communicate with God, but petition is a certain prayer that we make. It's a request that we make to God. So he says, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Why the thanksgiving? Because we have to pray believing. We have to pray believing without doubt. Mark 11, 24 says, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you will receive it, and it will be yours. So we have to believe that when we ask God for something, that he is going to hear us, and he is going to answer us. So we can thank him right off the bat. Now, we may not always get the answer that we expect, but we will always get what is best for us. And it's because of that that we can give him thanks. So don't worry. Bring it to God in prayer. And then verse 7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God. God's peace will guard your hearts and minds. It says it transcends all understanding. When you shouldn't experience peace, he gives it to you. When there's no reason you should feel any sort of peace at all, God blesses you with it. And it's a peace that is going to guard your hearts and minds. So when you start to feel anxious, when you start to feel fearful or doubtful, God's peace will come over you. And he'll remove that. His peace that transcends all understanding will take that away. Many of you, I'm sure, have experienced that peace before as you've gone through difficult circumstances, as you've lost a loved one, going through a sickness or an illness or a difficult situation. And someone says, how you doing? You go, I don't know. I got this peace. I don't know where it came from. It comes from God. It comes from him as we give it to him. So his peace will guard our hearts and our minds. Then you look at verse 8. Now here's another way that we can guard our own hearts and minds. It says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. He's telling us, this is the stuff I want you guys to think about. You want to guard your hearts and minds? You got to start doing your own part in guarding that. Think about those things which are godly and good. We can't put junk in and expect to get junk out. He's saying what you put inside your heart is going to come out. And if you remember the old computer lingo, GIGO, garbage in, garbage out, I remember when we were in high school, we had to do, I can't remember what the language was. Was it Fortran? We had to do these punch cards, and we had to take them up to the U. This is predating a lot of you guys. We had to take them up to the UB Center and run them through, and if there was a card that was wrong, it'd spit the whole thing out. So if you put garbage in, you're getting garbage out. And the same goes for any kind of computer now. You don't put the right information in, that's what you're going to get out. But that's kind of the same thing with us. If we put junk in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds, you're likely to get that out. Luke 6:45 says, a good man brings out good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So what are you filling your heart with? Paul is saying, fill it up with that which is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, and admirable. Because sin is born right here, isn't it? It's born in the darkness of our hearts. James in chapter 1 tells us that when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So that desire that we have is in our heart, and all of a sudden it becomes conceived. We let it fester in there, and it turns into sin. We can't even let it in. Paul is saying, guard your hearts. Think about the things that are good. Think about the things that are lovely and admirable, godly things. So he says, stand firm, rejoice, be gracious. Don't be anxious or worry, but pray. Fill your minds with godly things. Then in verse 10, he expresses his gratitude to them for the gift that they have given him. This is 10 years after he founded the church. The Philippian church has continually sent money to him to support him and his companions. And he is grateful for their partnership in that way, as well as in their sharing the gospel in Philippi. And then he says these crazy words in verse 11. He says, I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. So Paul's saying, I've learned to be content. Or it says, I've learned to be satisfied. How do you learn to be satisfied or content? Well, I think when we find ourselves in want and need and God continues to provide for us, we can learn to trust him. And then when he provides a lot, or if he just provides a little, well, at least we know he's going to provide. And all of a sudden we start to learn, I can trust God. I can depend on him. So we learn to be content. Now, contentment is hard for a lot of us, isn't it? I mean, we live in a culture, in the Western culture anyway, where we're bombarded by advertisements and marketing that tells you, you need this. You deserve this. You deserve this new car, this new phone, this new fancy watch. I deserve these things. See a commercial that for like a Jeep or something, it's driving up through the mountains and it's these beautiful views and it's going up hills and you're doing these great adventures. And the reality is I'm driving it up and down Maple Road and the only hill I'm taking is the one that goes over the 290. I mean, I'm never driving it up the Rocky Mountains. I don't need a $50,000 car to do that. But man, I need that car because that's so cool and I deserve it. I work hard for that. So contentment is hard for us, isn't it? We're not content. We see what our neighbors have and we go, man, how can he can have that and I can't? Paul says, I've learned to be content. I've learned to be satisfied. And we learn that because Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. Or is he? Is Jesus enough for you? Or is it Jesus, oh, plus that cool car, or that new house, or that new phone? Or is Jesus enough? For Paul, Jesus is enough. He is our sufficiency. He is all we need. And if we have him, we should be satisfied. That's a tough one. Because too often, we want more than what Jesus has to offer. He says, be content with what you have. So he says, stand firm in the Lord. Rejoice. Be gracious. Don't be anxious, but pray. Fill your mind with godly things and be content with what you have. Then he says another crazy thing later on in verse 19. And he says, and my God will meet all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. My God will meet all your needs. So he's thanking the Philippian church for their generosity in giving to him and supporting him. And he then reminds them, my God will meet all your needs. He says, be generous. He says, you can give because I'm going to take care of you. That applies to us today, 2,000 years later, doesn't it? He says, be generous. Have generous hearts. Be willing to give because I will provide all your needs. You may have a lot, you may have a little. I will provide what you need. So he says, I'm encouraging you to give and give generously. And that applies to us today too. And that's this part of this contentment thing is, I'm getting ready to retire and I'm looking at our retirement account. Is that enough? Ooh, am I content? What should I? We had to save up as much as we can so we can live. Or should we be generous with that and let God worry about me? How do I justify having riches when there's so much need? He says, don't worry about you. I will take care of you. My God will meet all your needs. So we need to have generous hearts. And again, that comes from trusting God. So as the worship team comes up and we close, Paul, throughout this letter, is just encouraging these saints. He loves them. He has a special place in his heart for the Philippian saints. He loves them. They are his spiritual children. He's encouraging them and challenging them to continue to grow. He reminds them of the joy there is in serving the Lord. And we have that same call today. The same call, we're called to live lives worthy of the gospel of Christ, to be united in spirit, to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. So no matter where you are spiritually, if you don't know Christ, then I encourage you to see myself or one of the other elders or someone else and settle that today. Or if your walk with the Lord is not where you want it to be, you know what? Every day God gives another opportunity to start afresh, doesn't he? His mercies are new every morning. Every day we can say, all right, today I'm going to stand firm. I'm going to start today. Or if you're so caught up in sin and you don't think God can save you for what you have done or what you are doing now, you're wrong. God can and will forgive. He can change your heart, no matter how hard it is, how wayward you are. God's calling you as your child to come to him. So let's, as a church, we're starting kind of a new chapter in our church with Pastor John coming on board. We need to be united in our faith around him. We need to be of the same heart, the same mind, the same spirit, the same purpose. So as this man comes, let's rally behind him and rally behind the Lord and serving him and going out into the world and making more and better followers of Christ. Let's not be content with where we're at. Let's not be satisfied with what we've accomplished. God has bigger and better things for us, but we have to move forward. We have to stand firm. We have to move ahead. So I say, let's, as a church, let's do this together and bring honor and glory to Christ through the way we live, the way we serve. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for your word. We're grateful for those who came before us, like Paul, as he shares with the Philippian church and encourages them and challenges them, but at the same time, he does it for us. Father, I pray that we would take his word seriously, that we would be united in you. We have your Holy Spirit in each one of us that joins us together. We are yours. Father, I pray we would live in that manner, that we would live in your strength, in your power, that we would stand firm for the truth. Lord, we are being assailed by the world, and we need to stand up for your word and for the truth, unashamedly proclaiming it. And Lord, we need to rejoice during those times when we're up against it, when we're facing difficulties or persecution. Because we're settled in you, we know that we are in your hands. Lord, we love you. We're grateful for what you have done in our lives and are going to do. And we praise your name. So Lord, empower us to be your ambassadors in this world as we leave here today, proclaiming Jesus, sharing your love with the world that desperately needs it. And Lord, may Jesus be enough for each one of us. May Jesus be enough, because that's all we need. And we're going to praise you in Christ's name.